text for this morning's sermon is taken from St. Luke's Gospel account, 7th chapter. Beloved in the Lord, the way to our salvation takes us through a city called Nain. With each footstep in this land of thorns and thistles, the God of our creation blazes us a trail back to paradise. The dust of the earth trembles, and Satan's legions quake in the bushes. For here in the flesh is the remedy for our illness, the cure for our disease. He's the last Adam, the new Adam, the perfect Adam, the only begotten of his Father. And he is here for this widow, here for her son, here for the crowds. He is here for you. He is the God who has power over life and death, for he is the Lord of life and the destroyer of death. And bearing the sword of his word from its holy sheath, the Son of God sets out to war against the grim reaper. Today this battle ensues as Jesus makes his way to Nain and confronts the dirge of death's parade. Life meets death face to face. The angels stand at attention. The saints follow with curiosity. Demons ready themselves for war. Death shackles the hearts of its captives with despair and grief. In Levitical purity, does Jesus pass by on the other side of the road? No. In priestly devotion, does he avoid risking contact with death's corruption? No. Our Savior doesn't shy away, for the way of salvation passes through the city of Nain, and today the resurrection visits her inhabitants in the flesh, even as he visits you. Today the widow's tears shall be wiped away by the hand of God, and all weeping shall cease, for the Son of God has compassion on his creation. He's moved with pity, love, mercy, and power towards the abode of death. Divine love compels him to act for her and for you. Therefore, this funeral procession must stop. This dirge must be silent. This parade of death's trophies must come to an end. For our God is a God of life and not death. Never death. As the two stand opposite each other, we must ponder what the world has to offer this poor widow. For what it offers this widow, it offers you, and is more than glad to share from the bounty of its spoils. Therefore, behold the widow, beloved. She weeps as they carry her son's body. Death has stolen all hope of life, and not even the multitudes behind her could come to her aid. To take her son out and bury him in the ground is the only advice the world can give her. No doctor, king, or emperor could help now. No riches could buy his health. No social program or government health care system could bring comfort or consolation. No words from this world could bring back her son. She's left to herself, her heart bearing the fetters of grief and despair. Though she's surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, she is essentially left alone. And so, beloved, we must behold in our text how great and mighty is death's grip upon this world, even upon us. For we too shall join this great funeral procession as the strength of sin works death in our flesh, in the flesh of our loved ones. And don't think you're immune to such things. The Bible's quite clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the soul that sins shall die, and the wages of sin is death. There is none who have done good, no, not a one. We are, after all, Adam's children. Curses upon us. Nevertheless, our sinful nature attempts to battle death's hordes on its own. We look to our words and our works for comfort, peace, and hope, gazing at the coffin while at the funeral. You can often hear, "He looks good. He was a good man. He was always there." And we laugh, and we tell jokes. We lie. We lie to ourselves. He doesn't look good. He looks dead. He may have been a good man by our standards, death in order to ease our pain. We lie in an attempt to erase the memory of the truth that death comes to all, men, women, and children, for all have sinned. Those who look good, do good, and are supposedly always there. And in the end, what are we left with? We're essentially left like the widow in our text, surrounded by a great crowd of family and friends and strangers who we don't even know, sins chained to our heart, tears strolling down our cheeks as we sing of death's darkening cloud while walking the lonely walk to the grave. Will anyone intervene? Will anyone stop us? Will anyone have compassion and save us? Yes. There is one, and only one who hears our plea. He is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten of his Father, God of God, light of light, begotten, not made. Give ear to his heavenly words. Words of men have no power over sin and death, devil and hell, but the word incarnate, now proclaimed to you, stops death in its tracks and forbids its continuing advent. Yes, beloved, give ear to the words of Jesus, who stretches out his holy arm, touches death's throne, taking death into his own flesh, so that through his death on the cross, death itself is destroyed. He touches death's throne and he speaks holy words, words of power and might, words rooted in the death and resurrection of his flesh. Young man, I say to you, arise. Though this widow's son is dead and his hearing stopped, as soon as Christ speaks, he hears. As soon as the Savior calls, he is quickened. Christ's word is so powerful that even death itself must bow in submission to him who is the resurrection and the life. Truly, truly, therefore, he who hears the word of God will never taste death. For our God is a God who chooses life and never death, as he treads his way to paradise through the land of thorns and thistles. Today, the Savior wields a two-edged sword from his mouth, and he pierces through bone and sinew, cutting straight to the heart of souls, such as our own. Adorned with jewels from the cross, his word breaks the shackles which bind our sin, and he sets our heart free through forgiveness of sin. These mighty words bid our eyes to cease their watery flow and our heart to surrender its song of sorrow. For when the word of Christ is given, the heart that believes is fastened to Christ himself. And then when we, who were once destined to the grave and eternal death, are redeemed by him who seized death by the throat and throttled hell by his resurrection from the dead, now through this same word, sinners are transformed into saints. Those who were once participants in death's march join the parade of Christ as they cleave to his word. And cleaving to his word, they are united to the communion of saints, and they journey through death into paradise. No longer are we alone, for we have joined a multitude of saints spanning the centuries. No longer are we despairing, for we have received comfort and consolation from him whom demons fear and before whom death must yield. No longer are we without hope, but now our hope rests secure in our valiant Redeemer, the Lord of Sabaoth, the first fruits of the resurrection, the God of our salvation. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and because he lives, I can face today, tomorrow, and even death. I have joy instead of sorrow, peace in place of unrest, confidence rather than doubt. Not even the hordes of hell may pilfer these treasures which Christ my Savior graciously gives me in his word and sacrament. Therefore, beloved, let us learn to say with Dr. Luther, death, what is the worst you can do to me? You have frightening teeth, you bare them and you terrify me, and I don't die gladly. But I don't want to consider only what you can do and how, as you, like the executioner, draw the sword. I want to ponder and perceive how our Lord God will intervene. Even though you strangle him, he does not fear you, nor is he awed by your raging and ravaging ways, but he says, death, I shall be the death of you. Grave, I shall be your destruction. You may kill my Christians, but I will raise them. them up. In him will I hope, and in him will I take comfort, for my God is the God of the living. God grant that each of us believe that. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.